this one guy in our team, he's that big, and he got JJ so upset. And I thought, maybe we should preach on the fruit of the Spirit. And then I thought, maybe that's all just flesh, and I'm going to just embarrass myself. So, but we beat them so badly. It was so good. It was so wonderful to be part of the winning team. So I'm just teasing. But you know, when I walked in here, I think I completely missed it this morning. Hello, Anton Samar. How are you? There's an aspect of what I'm going to share that might be actually relevant to all of you. That my sermon was birthed in intercession, and whom Johannes was just bringing this word for the vreemdeling, that God's heart for the vreemdeling is. And I just knew this was a word from God. And I just started looking at what scripture was saying about the stranger. If you have my scripture there on the slide. But what is God saying about the stranger, and that God really has a heart for the stranger. Leviticus 19, verse 33 to 34 says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So, have you been a stranger in places? You know, for me as an Afrikaans, a Burki, whenever there's an English-speaking guy, and we are like 50 Afrikaans guys, we all try to speak English. We have this broken English that we speak, but when there's like... And myself always used to be a broken English, so I had Yanni and Kat in my cell for a while. They didn't understand any Afrikaans, so the cells are very limited in many ways, because most people don't want to speak because they're so conscious of their accents. But when you have like one or two German people, three German people, and there's one Afrikaans or English, they will all speak German. I don't know if you know any German people. I don't know if you saw the rugby of the cricket or soccer World Cup with the 7-1 defeat, but I heard a story where Brazil was going, "Oh, help us, we are sinking." And the German says, "Well, what are you sinking about?" I said, sometimes being a stranger amongst many people can be intimidating. Have you had that experience where you come and everyone knows one another? They have these jokes. For myself, coming... And when there's engineers around you, I don't know who of you are engineers, anyone here? So I'm not defending anybody, mostly doctors probably. But they have a certain type of humor that I don't understand. And they tell these jokes, and they laugh about Einstein's, something that Einstein worked out, and then they laugh, and they think it's so funny, and I'm like, I don't know what the heck you were saying. But being a stranger amongst people, you feel very lonely. You can be so lonely when there are many, many people that all know one another, and you are the one who are left out. And, you know, what is worse is when people, they know you're the stranger, but they sort of look down at you as well. That's even worse. I don't know if you've experienced that. When you come to a house, and everyone is so friendly, but they're not friendly to you. Have you experienced that? You know, I was... I had a friend, she was not a girlfriend of mine, but we were friends. Her name was, what was her name again? we were very good friends. Ferdi Nandrabi, I know Ferdi, big brother, he's just Alana Rabi. And she had a new boyfriend, and they came to our circle of friends, and I thought, I'm going to be that nice guy that's going to reach out to this new guy. You know, because when you have a girlfriend and you meet the male friends, you always like, you know, this is our territory, what do you do here? You're going to die tonight, and you feel like an outsider. So I thought, I'm going to be the nice guy, I'm going to like really reach out to this guy. And we're sitting and we get along well, and we start talking, and which school were you? I was in HH, Hartplaats Holland, E2. And he says, "Oh, do you know so and so?" I said, "Yeah, I know her. But I heard she got divorced, and he said, yeah, yeah. I said, well, apparently her husband used to beat up her. He said, no, I didn't. How do you get you to talk yourself out of that time? You know? But the guy that told me the story, he got it completely wrong, so I was so embarrassed. But eventually this guy, his son is in my, was in my same school as my son was, and his wife and my wife sort of started pairing together, but I'm not, I'm so embarrassed he might remember me. But I think he, and then I preached at the place and he was there as well, but I could see he was listening to what I was saying. Things changed over many years. But, you know, my father was from Holland, and he immigrated to South Africa in 1957. That was the previous century, many years ago. And he worked at Eskom, Iron and Steel Corporation in Pretoria. And you know what they called my dad? Not Hink or Van Houten. They called him the Van Hollander. That was his name. That's what they called him. And he was an outsider coming to South Africa. And then in 1994, I went with him to Holland again, to Leiden. And people asking him, where do you come from? Because the Dutch that he spoke wasn't the Dutch that they were used to. So he was an outsider where he lived here in South Africa, and he was an outsider going back to his own country. He was almost always an outsider. Because, you know, when we come together, we talk about braais. It's only Afrikaans people that really braai. We understand braai. There's something about the school that we went to that we can relate to stories, and we have these stories. You know, if you go to the States, they tell you a story about, they will start the story a long, long time ago. And then if you go to the United Kingdom, they will tell you once upon a time. But when you go to Stellenbosch, the students will say, the honor onto a drunk was. That's how they start the stories. But we have different stories that we tell, and we all can relate to a story, or we can be completely an outsider to that story. And you know, for us, when and I see this in church, and for me, it frustrates me tremendously, because we have people that get along really well. And my heart is that church should be family. We are family. We are sons and daughters of God. We are brothers and sisters of one another. They are not fathers and children of God. We are all His children. God doesn't have grandchildren. We're all His children, doesn't matter how old we become. But in church, we many times do this. I see Judge, and I'm so glad to see him, because I haven't seen him for since Wednesday night itself. And we just, yes, we do this. And we are so, and Judge, and he tells the stories, and I laugh, and I just listen to what the stories that he tells me. But then a new person comes into church, and they still stand there, and they have a coffee, and you know, they like, and they leave. And many times we haven't even seen that person that came in our midst, and they left as well. And I think this is where we as believers many times get it wrong, because Hebrews 13 verse 1-2 says, let brotherly love continue, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some of them entertained angels unaware. So we don't know how we're going to, who's going to come through that door. I don't know if you know who Todd White is. Have you heard about this guy? He's got the Furious Love movie. I don't know if you've seen that, or The Fathers of Light, the guy with the curly hair. A man, he was in a drug rehab, and this man spoke to him. Was pushing a trolley, and the guy just started speaking into his life, prophetic things, and he said to him, you've got a demon. And he prayed over him, and this man, Doc Becky, said he got delivered immediately from this thing, and he walked back. And his friends were like teasing him, because he was speaking to a guy from the street, and then he looked back to want to greet this guy, and this guy was gone. And they believe it could have been an angel that God sent to come to do deliverance in his life. And just go to YouTube, just go and Google this man, Todd White, and just see how he approached people, how he prays for people when their legs grow out, people with back pain, he gets healed. The amazing work that God is doing through his life. because he was open to anyone that came to him. His heart was just to receive because he was so hungry to meet from God. Because when we connect people with people, we don't know what God can do in that situation. But we want to default to where we're comfortable. We want to default to our comfort zone with the people that we are aware or that we are comfortable with. We went on a Somerset West at a local outreach this week. I must be honest with you, I didn't want to do it. Now I'm the pastor of the church and I've got to do it, I have to do it. It's like a thing that you, and I'm spiritually drained. Church politics. I hate church politics. It's just the one thing about church that I don't like, because it drains you. And then going on an outreach, there's an aspect of going to people that you just don't know, and you go and introduce yourself, and you're that stranger. And we were walking in Mzamo, it's a township there, close to Strand, between Strand and Gordon's Bay, and every time I get this feeling, ooh, I'm going to die, then I know I've got to go in here. And yesterday I was one of those again, and this guy's was drinking, this is 10 o'clock in the morning, they're drinking quarts of beer. So now we go in there, hello guys. And the one girl's got long blonde hair, and her boyfriend looks like Brad, he looks like a model, and I'm thinking I'm going to die. So we go in, Brighton at least was with me, and you know, we start talking to these guys, and then the Holy Spirit showed me this guy. So I started speaking to him, but he's so drunk. But then his heart opened, and we prayed with him, and then we led him to the Lord, we prayed with him, and he was just hugging us, thanking us. But I knew, just putting myself out there, afterwards, I was so, the love of God, the goodness of God, just to go out and become a stranger, to reach out to people, for God to touch them. There's something amazing when we do that, and I think sometimes people will feel that you are that angel, that I don't want to be an angel at all, I just want people to get to know Jesus. This is my heart because he's changed my life. But there's something amazing that happens when you put yourself out there to be used by the Lord. But I want to take you to Matthew 25, verse 31 to 40. And it says that when the Son of Man, when Jesus comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. When people ask me what I do for a living, I say I look after sheep and goats. When you tell them you're a pastor, they screen saver comes. I hate it being introduced as a pastor. It's just people don't want to talk to you anymore. They're like afraid that you're going to ask them about eternity. And then they get all uncomfortable around you. But so Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of this world." So at the end, all of us can stand before God. We are going to be judged according to every word we spoke, every deed we've done. We're going to stand before God, all of us. And Lynette will not say, but see you, Theo, I can't say I knew JJ. I can only vouch for me and for what I have spoken, what I have done on this earth. All of us are going to be in that position. And there's probably going to be a much bigger screen than this behind us, and everyone is going to see. And you're going to go, oh, that guy preached at us. Look what he had done. That was terrible. Well, and we're all going to know everything about everyone. So everything is going to be in the light. Everything. So there we're going to stand. And then Jesus said to them, to those who are inheriting the kingdom of God, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." So God is separating the sheep from the goat, and he says, why? Because they've done all these things for God. Does it sound weird? Because we're talking about grace, the grace of God. It's who I am in Christ, but yet there's a separation between the sheep and the goat on account of the things that they have done. And I want to highlight the one, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Because God loves the strangers. Then verse 37 says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And then Jesus says, and the king answered them and said, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me. So as we do it unto people, we do it as unto the Lord. You know, going to the shelter in Somerset West, there was a man, he was a businessman. He owned a car dealership. He had a heart attack. He didn't have insurance. He lost everything. He wasn't nice to his wife. He got divorced. His children didn't want anything to do with him, so he ended up in the shelter. He was embarrassed because when we went there, the one friend of my father knew him from the rugby club in the old days. He didn't want to be known by anyone. So this man is standing there. We tried to reach out to him, but there was pride in his heart because of what he's done in the past. And he had died. He had died in the shelter. There was no one to look after him anymore. And it really breaks my heart because there's another guy, he's not coming to our church. Tough guy to lead to the Lord. Mac actually referred him to us. He was in Stellenbosch and he came to us in the shelter. Now he's out of the shelter, but he was a Satanist for 30 years. He's got all the tattoos to prove it. I mean, who wants to put a tattoo of Baphomet? I don't know if you know who that is, but it's like a name for Satan on your chest. So he's got all the tattoos to prove it, and scars and all of that on his body. But to go and visit a guy like that, it's difficult. It's difficult to reach out to people like that because they all have shields, because they don't want to open. They've been hardened over many years. Or even going to prison. I shared with my congregation the other day, I've been in jail, I've not been in prison yet. Hopefully I will not go to prison unless it's for the Lord. But we were stealing chairs one night, and I took a chair and I ran over the street, and this guy's come running after me and they grabbed me, and I still remember I wanted to punch this guy in the face so that he grabbed his face and I could run away. Luckily I didn't do it. So I'm sitting in this restaurant and my friend comes in. He wanted to have the car keys because we went to Cape Town with my car. And the guy said, one of them? He says, no, I don't know this guy. I'm like, what do you mean you don't know me? You know, I was very upset with him. Long story short, I said to him, just park my car outside. If I get an opportunity, I'm going to run outside. We get into the car, we drive home. All this night. And he's like, yeah. Anyway, I sit there and I stand up. All these guys stood up. And then I sat down again. I'm going to sit down. They sat down and I ran out. The bouncer still stood there like did one of those. And I'm standing in the street and my getaway car was gone. There was no getaway car. So I'm running down the street and eventually I got caught by the van. I'm thrown into the van and I do the roofie right. You don't know what I'm talking about. I'm sure you don't know what I'm talking about. And I'm falling there in the back. They're taking all my shoelaces and my belt. So I'm sleeping there the next day, and my friends, they asked me who my friends was. It's Koos and Jan. Koos Lawrence and Jan van Schalkwyk. And the next day, Koos's brother Piet comes to bail me out. So Koos, Jan, and Piet who came to my rescue. The police obviously didn't believe anything I said. But on the Monday morning, I had to go to a court. I think it was B in Wynberg. So I had to stand there. Luckily for me, they withdrew all charges. But I was in prison, and no one came to visit me. And I had black coffee and a pie. It's terrible to be in prison. It's in jail. It's a terrible thing to happen. And I think many people there are desperate to want to meet with God. And, you know, even going to Mzamo as well, just going out there was this one guy, he didn't speak. And I just knew, I must pray for him and rebuke this spirit that's causing him. And if he's going to speak, then all these guys will believe. But it didn't happen that way. But now afterwards, I'm thinking, I should have prayed more. I should have been, but I didn't. And this guy didn't speak. But the guy that was sitting there, I had a word of knowledge for him. And because he's a leader, and I could see when the church was starting. So I'm hoping this morning at 10 o'clock it starts, but they normally start at 11 o'clock African time there in Mzambo, in our church there, that he will be there. But sometimes when we do things for poor people in the name of Jesus, the word says we do it as unto him. But now you might think, do I have to do things to go to heaven? Because that is the big question. But Ephesians 2 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not your own doing, it's a gift from God. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. By grace, we have been saved through faith. That's it. End of story. You cannot do stuff to go to heaven. You cannot take people food and think you're going to go to heaven because of that. We cannot go and visit the poor. We cannot go and visit those in prison and thinking we're going to go to heaven. You don't even have to do it to be a good Christian, because we are saved by grace through faith. It's believing in Christ. That is it. You cannot add to it. And many times we try to do stuff to increase or better our relationship with the Lord, which is not right. It's not right. That's not how it works. But what I'm experiencing even in my own life, sometimes you get dried out. It's that you go out, and in that going, God does an amazing work in you. And I really want to encourage you to go on an outreach, just to put yourself out there to be used by God. It's something amazing that happens when we do those things. But what I also know is that because of what Jesus has done for me, in me, there's this thing. I can't help it, you know. Sometimes I sin and I feel condemned and I feel terrible, and I repent and I go to the Lord and I go through all of that as well. But I'm driven by the love of Christ to do stuff for him. Not because I have to, but it's burning in me. It's a burning desire in my heart to read the Bible, to pray, to worship, to connect with God. I'm so hungry for Jesus. You cannot do this by doing stuff for him. Never, it will never work. But it's because of the connection that I have with him. And that also grows over years as well. It doesn't come automatically. Some people are resistant. They're like, these people are weird. And that's fine. Because you're saved by grace through faith. But the thing about faith, and I believe we do not understand faith. I met a James says, faith without works is dead. I met a man on Friday morning. Gerard, I've met him before, but he's got four orphanage centres in Rabaul. And he says, we're talking to him, he's got 461 orphans in his centres, and then he's got creches for about, I think, 500 or 600 kids as well. And whenever people bring a kid to him, he says, thank you, God. And then he says, God provides. So he never has the money, but God always provides. And he says, but this is not his words, Gerard says, God can't count. God can't count. He says, he can count the hair on your head, but he can't count money. If you're asking for 2,500, or for 300,000, or for 2.5 million, it's the same to God. He doesn't care. He doesn't worry about money. He says, there's this man working for him. His father is a pastor. Now the pastor hears the story, so he comes to him and he says, how does faith work? And that's the question that we all have. And he says, well, you know, this is how it works. You know, I've got this contract here. I need 300,000 rand. If we can't get this contract, we can't feed these children. Then, so I'm standing in faith for 300,000 rand, and I said, come drive with me, we're going to this place, and I'll explain to you how it works. And now he says, and he goes with this man, and the next moment he phones ring. So it's the bank, lady from the bank. He says, someone paid in 300,000 rand, we just want to know to which account must we allocate the money. And he says, that's fine. And now they have a new building. Or he says, that God speaks to him, this grant, I want for an orphanage. He goes there, we must build a big building here, but it's water. Look, and he says, okay, God, I must do it. So he takes rocks and he puts rocks down where the water is. And someone stops, says, what are you doing? So now I'm building a center for homeless children. And the guy gets touched by God and he helps, and then this boulder comes and he says, okay, I'll build for you. And he says, but what do we build with? He says, no, I don't know, you must ask God for it. And he had access to Wiggins with the building. You know, I'm not used to building like this. He says, but the next day, someone comes and drops off stuff for that day. So he builds. The next day, someone builds. And then he comes to a place, he needs windows. So he's like, God, where are we going to get windows? And he walks in there for a bow. As you come in on the left-hand side, I don't know if you've seen that area, that's where he lives. He lives there as well. But it used to be, about 20 years ago, it's all been a forest, pine forest. And he's walking there and he's praying. And the next moment he sees these windows. He's like, where does windows come from? And he goes to the Department of Forestry, and he says to him, those windows, who's it? And he says, no, it's yours. God left it for you here, even when you're still living in Australia. So he goes and he collects all of them. It's just enough to complete this building, which is a huge building, and it's massive. So he's living by faith. He says, a man comes to him, he says he wants to do community work. He says, how much money do you have? He says, I've got 20,000 rand. He says, okay, you know, give it to the people in the community, then you can start. He says, 20,000 rand. He says, no, give it away, because that's standing between you and what God wants to do. He's starting to understand. He says, if someone comes to you being angry, you're going the opposite spirit. You're going being nice. If someone says to you, I need money, you just give the money away. That is fine. There's an action to it. He says, there's one man that walked past that one place, and they claim it for the kingdom of God. He says, they've been claiming it for 20 years. It belongs to him now. A man sold it for him for a rand. He says, I can't pay you a rand. He says, 50 cents. He says, okay, I'll pay for 50 cents. Department of, I think it was, who gave it to him, that was the department of, but many stories like that about faith, and it really challenged me, because even in our church, we try to follow formulas. We try to do stuff to get people excited about God. We can't do that. I cannot get excited about God on your behalf. I can't help you to get excited about God. I can just get excited about God for myself. And maybe if you want to get excited about God because of what you see is being done in someone else's life, come and visit me. Gerard, his wife is a saint. She's an amazing saint. But just to live by faith. Live by faith. That one child has been beaten by the mother with a fist, and she left her in the streets. And the social worker said, and the psychologist said, this child will never be able to speak or anything. It will be a vegetable. This child is speaking. There is still some things wrong with the child, but a massive miracle that has happened. I had a friend, Morris, who passed away. We are looking now after his church in Mzamu 2 years ago. And he had a friend, his name was Andy. And Andy now, he's got the mantle of Morris on his life. He's as crazy as Morris was. And Morris used to go into Checkers and pray for everybody in Checkers. He would sing songs to all the ladies in the till. When his widow would walk in, she would say, won't you just sing a song for us? Because everyone knew this man. But Andy, apparently, he's got a bakery. And street people came to him. And he says, Morris, I'm getting so frustrated with these street people. He says, because God wants you to do something about it. Now, Andy sold his bakery. He had breads from heaven that he was distributing food for people on the street. Now he's giving that to his brother because he's going to go full-time into ministry to help them. But he shared a story where his oven is starting to wanting to explode, and he grabbed the oven 250 degrees and he's moving it so that to prevent an accident. And he smelled his hands burning. He opened his hands and there was two little marks on his hands. Just faith. Just a different kind of faith that we don't understand. But faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And I believe we must be exposed to stories of faith. The Azusa Street Revival, where this one boy came and all his teeth were rotten. And this lady prayed for him and all the teeth fell out. And then they're like, oh no, but I lost my teeth. Now we can stop praying for you. And they put their hand, the thumb, on each tooth. And then, boop, the teeth appeared. And in 1960, the man had wrote a book about this lady when she died, had perfect teeth at 90 years old because of the miracle that God did in 1906 in her life. But God, I believe God is a rewarder of faith. God seeks faith in our lives. We are saved by grace through faith. And I believe this faith, that component, that we must really ask God to increase in our lives. Verse 11 from Ephesians 12 says, therefore remember, we are saved by grace, it's not through works, it's a gift of God, but then it says, remember therefore, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So basically it's saying, we are saved, but remember, you were strangers at some stage. You didn't have hope. You were separated from Christ. You were on that side. You were being called the names, uncircumcised, or whatever Dutchman, or whatever the story is that they call you. You've been called that name, but now, because of Jesus on the cross, you are children of Jesus. You are being brought by Him. And in verse 13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So by Christ on the cross, we're becoming now His children. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to you who were once near. So because of the cross, some of us were strangers in the community, some of us were strangers on that side, far off. We are now children of God. We are now His children. We are now accepted because Jesus on the cross was rejected for us. Now I want to just take you, because I don't want to carry on too long, but Luke 19, this man called Zacchaeus, Luke 19 verse 2, says there was this man Zacchaeus. He was a chief collector and he was rich. In other words, he was hated because he had money and he was a collector of tax. And but he was seeking to see Jesus, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. Now I did an offering in Stellenbosch once, and I said that if I had to do a movie on Jesus, this part, I'll get Danny DeVito to play. Do you remember Danny DeVito? Like this small guy, and he irritates everybody. And I can see this guy stuck in his mouth. He's very big. But unfortunately, he's small. And he's trying to get onto the chase. And he's trying to, and everyone's like pushing him away like that, so that he can't come to Jesus. And what's standing out to me, but on account of the crowd, he could not. And you know, coming to like a church, a bigger church, maybe like Stellenbosch, that crowd can many times prevent people from coming to Christ. They are seeking, they're coming, but the crowd is like, they're pushing you out. You know, in our church, I was upset. There was this young girl, she's a teenager, and she got all the people, the cell that was on duty, to clap hands to the people that were coming in. So this new, three new people come, and they go, yeah! And they're standing there, and they like run through, and, they're like, you know, these people are weird. So I was very upset with it. Like, no, I didn't see them again. I probably wouldn't come back again. So I said to them, you know, I'm going to take you to a bar, so you can go and feel uncomfortable in that bar again. Because how that guy feels, how you feel in that bar, that's how that person feels when they come to us. Sometimes just can sit in a bar and experience the other side. So that when that guy from the bar comes here, they feel comfortable when they come here. Because we can identify with who that person is. We're not going, yay, you are new, we are part of this crowd, we're bullying you. You hear what I'm saying? And, Sean, that was a, because sometimes the ushers at the front, they do that, they stand and they talk to one another because they're so glad to see one another, and it's great. But then when new people come in, they feel left out. But I think Zacchaeus was like that, you know, but he didn't care. He didn't care about the people, the crowds. He was hungry to meet Jesus. He wanted to know Jesus. So he climbs into the street. And he's sitting in this tree, and Jesus walks past, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down, today I'm staying in your house. And if you are hungry for Jesus, Jesus will come to your house. He will come into your house. And then he has this encounter with Jesus. It says here in verse 6, he came down, he received Jesus joyfully. You know, this is the thing about us Christians. When we become born again, we become very, very, very strict. So by God. We have to have joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, he received Jesus joyfully. You know, for me as well, just Jesus, he hands out with the sinners. He was like, there. Why were they attracted to him if he was like? And I think this is where we as Christians miss it sometimes. It's that joy because of what we've received that we get. That's what draws people to Christ. It's the joy in us, that thing that was drawing people to Christ. But he came in, he received Jesus joyfully, but the crowd, they all grumbled. The crowd grumbled because he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And we do that sometimes. When we make the sinners feel left out, and we want them to change because they're smoking. This friend of mine, Morris, again, he said when he started that church in Mzongana, he was a gangster in his days. And he would walk with a curry cot into a next to his baby daughter, Maxine, with a shotgun lying in a curry cot. He would walk into What was that called? His door? Casino. Yes, he would know. And he would walk in there. That's the type of man that he was. But when he got saved, he was just so hungry for God. And he said, before he and his wife were priests, he would smoke. And then he'd go in, they'd pray for people. And people who were lame stood up from wheelchairs. And he said, God, if you could just take the smoking away from him. Eventually, God took away the smoking away from him, and the miracle stopped. Not because he stopped smoking, but I believe there's some sort of religion that came in. They started looking at formulas and not to God anymore. Because God wants hearts that is dependent on him and not on formulas that we are doing. So here Zacchaeus in verse 8, he's got an encounter with Jesus. What happens? Jesus doesn't say to him, stop doing all these things. He has an encounter with Jesus, and he said, behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it to them fourfold. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, since he's also a son of Abraham. If people are in a gay relationship, we want them to move out before they come to church. We must just get them to come to Jesus, to meet Jesus. If they are smoking or drinking or whatever their poison is, we're trying to get them to stop the stuff that they do wrong but we must point people to Jesus. It's Jesus that changes lives. It's not rules, it's not the law, it's not that. It's encounters of Christ. And we must see encounters with Christ so that God can move through us, not telling people what to do, but really experiencing them to be Jesus for themselves. In that place, God changed lives. And Zacchaeus' life was changed. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. And in verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. John 3:17 says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is his heart. He didn't bring condemnation. He came to bring salvation. God's heart is for that lost man, for us who are sinners. You know, and we can many times, I remember when I became a Christian, these guys wanted to invite me to a cell group, and cell group is not for me, brother. I was still rowing with Adrian, and then I had this encounter with God, but you know, now when I start going to this Dutch Reformed Church in Gordon's Bay, and I would sit in the back because I was so afraid someone would ask me a question, because my mind was filthy, it's terrible. But I wanted to know Jesus, and that woman, he was playing the guitar and singing at the night evening service, and I just wanted to be there. I just wanted to be where Christians are. Because I was so hungry for Jesus. I would listen to radio pulpit, even in the causa. I didn't understand what it was saying, but I knew they were talking about God, and I knew it was going to change me somehow. I didn't understand what they were saying, but there's a desire to meet with Christ, and just to have a desire again, to have the desire for Christ. Not to focus on the stuff that we do wrong, but to focus on who Jesus is. Luke 15, I want to take you to Luke 15 as well. Verse 1 says, the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. They were all coming to Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes, the church people, grumbled. And they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Then was there. And Jesus then tells him the parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in an open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Jesus goes. His heart is for the lost sheep. He goes. He just leaves. And he goes after that one because we belong to him. And then he says in verse 5, when he has found it, he puts it on his shoulder and he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing because he found it. And he comes home and he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And I think in church we can feel comfortable. But then when there's a new one added, the angels rejoice over that one more than the 99 that is already sitting here with us in church. But, and this is where I want to come today, sometimes we are part of that 99 and we become strangers. And there's maybe some here who are like that today. And you've become a stranger amongst the 99, because you're not feeling part of the herd anymore. You're starting to feel a little bit left out. And in your heart, you're starting to feel, is this where I'm meant to be? Is God still loving me? I don't experience the Lord anymore. I just experience the love anymore. And you're starting to drift in your mind. No one knows it, but you know it, and God knows it. And I want to say to you, there is two examples that I want to give to you that even though you feel like a stranger amongst friends, Jesus is coming for you. John 20, 8 days, this is after the crucifixion, 8 days later, his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, the doors are locked, everything possible, no one can come in Yet Jesus comes in, and his student stands with him. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And he says to Thomas, "Thomas, take your hands, put your finger in my side. Put your finger on my hands. Put my finger on my feet. Feel, feel." And Thomas says, "God, you are my Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "Because you've believed and you've seen me, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe me." And then he says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I want to say to you that Jesus is coming through locked doors for you because he loves you so much. And you've been drifting, and I'm going to tell you, you're going to see miracles of God in your life because God's heart is for you. God's heart is to bless you. God's heart to restore you, to edify you, to build you. And it's not because you're having to do stuff. It's because you are his child and that he's really pleased with you. He really, really loves you. The other example I just want to give was Peter. He's denied Christ 3 times. He said, "I'll never do it." And then he denied Jesus. He ran away. Everything that he said he'll never do, he has done. And he does what every good Cape Townian would do. He goes to the sea. He goes surfing, or he goes diving, or he just goes out in the sea. And then Jesus waits for him, and he gets breakfast coming. And they come out, and he says, "Come." And they know this is Jesus. And Jesus says, "Come and have breakfast." Doesn't say, "Come and repent of your sins, you sinful man that denied me 3 times. Jesus, come and have breakfast with me. I want to eat with you." And they knew it was Jesus. They knew. And he came to them, and he gave them bread, and he gave them fish. And this was the 3rd time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples. Not once, not twice, 3 times. He comes because he wants us, who are his children, to know that his heart is for us, because he loves us so, so much. And then Jesus says to him, "Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you agape love me more than these ones?" And he says, "God, no, I feel your love." He didn't even love God the way he was supposed to love him. And he says, "Feed my sheep." And he says to him again, "Do you love me?" He says, "God, you know I don't love you properly. I just feel your love you. Tend to my sheep." And he says to him again, "Do you just feel her love me?" He says, "God, he cries now." "Yes." "Yes, I do. Lord, I just feel her love you." And he says, feed my sheep. It's not what we do, it's who we are. He didn't do it right, missed it. Yet Jesus called him. And he says, "This is the rock on which I will build my church." The failures, our failures, that he uses to build the church upon. And then he pours out his spirit over them at Pentecost. And I've got this amazing revelation about John and Peter that were rivalries, because John only writes about the mistakes that Peter made. He never writes about the fact that Peter walked in the water. He tells all the mistakes that they made. They're also running to the tomb, and then John says, "But I was there first, but he went in second," and so there's definitely rivalry there. And then at the end, he says, "Peter, when Jesus says you're going to be crucified with you'll die with your hands tied behind your back," he says, "But what about that man?" And he says, "Don't care about that man. This is just here for you." And you know that story. But God's heart is to come to restore his people. And now in Acts, after the Holy Spirit was poured upon them, these two men who were opposites, who were in competition to one another, they were walking together. And there's this man who's lame. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." The God, after his spirit, did something amazing where people were rivaling to one another, that did mighty miracles in them. In his name. So even here amongst you might be people that there's rivalry between you. And I want to say to you, God's going to pour out his spirit, and you guys are going to do amazing works of God. miracles in the name of Jesus, because that is the heart of Christ. He wants us to be restored so that we can go and do amazing things in His name. So I'm just going to ask James, there's a song that I wanted him to do, and he was saying, wow, I was actually wanting to do it before that time. So I really believe God wants to minister a song to you. And I want to finish with this. Deuteronomy 10 says, God administers justice to the fatherless and the widow. And God loves the stranger. God loves the stranger. Gives him food and clothing. So now therefore he says, love the stranger. We were strangers in the land of Egypt. We were strangers, therefore we must love strangers. But I want to say to you tonight, this morning, that God loves you. Especially if you've been feeling like a stranger, that His heart is for you. God's heart is for you. So I can maybe just ask if you just want to stand. Because Jesus in Matthew 11 says, come to me, all you who labor, and I'll give you laden, and I'll give you rest. And I've been laboring, I've been trying to build God's church, and I've been trying to get people motivated for Christ, and I've been trying to, so much that I want to do for God and for the kingdom of God, and I've been heavy laden because of all the things that people are telling me, and I've been all the burdens that people are giving me, and I'm so tired. And I come to a place where I don't want to live anymore. I don't care. And we have our HQ review, and I'm wanting to send them my report with my resignation next to it.
By this God, we just surrender now to your purposes.
You are the God that loves the stranger, Lord, and that you will come through locked doors. Even if we lock the door of our hearts to you and to the people, you will come through that door because of your love for us, Lord. And you will not come once, Lord. You will come again and again until that encounter with you. And you will keep on coming because you go after that stranger, after that lost sheep. And that is your heart, God. And I thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that is ministering to your people. For your Spirit healing, bringing healing to hearts. We've been trying to do stuff for you and not surrendering because we are children. We are not defined by the things we do for you. We are defined through faith because of what we believe. We are children of Abraham. We are the promises of Abraham on our lives. And God, I thank you that this church will walk by faith and not by sight. That you will bless this church, God. That you will bless the people in this church, God. And God, I thank you that babies will come from this church, God. Many children will be born in this church, God, in Jesus' name, Lord. God, I thank you for people with job creation, Lord God. For companies that will be blessed, Lord. For marriages to be blessed, Lord, in this church, in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord, that people will walk, God, and sense the presence of God as they enter in the school, Lord God. Even when they walk past the school and they were just drawn to this place because of the love, the power of God that resides in this place. Thank you for your presence in this place, God. God, I speak a healing and a blessing and your love over the people.